It's always a blessing for Ginger and I to come down here and be with you folks at Tanner. This is just a sweet, sweet place to be, and we enjoy it so very much. I got to stand up here straight a minute and try to get a breath or two. I've been poisoned. Pinto beans and cornbread, various items like that. Wallamelon. Heard of wallamelon, haven't you? A little bit of two kind, not just one kind of peach cobbler. Two kinds of peach cobbler. Whew. I don't know. We're going to make it somehow. No, it's a... I'm not complaining because you know, if anybody knows, you know that I love that sort of thing. And it was a wonderful period of fellowship and just tremendous. Of course, we always love being down here because over the years we've grown close to a number of y'all. And of course, for many years, we were cheek by jowl with Stan and Allison, sat near each other there at Hobbs Street, and I don't know how many times that Stan's helped me, and Allison, just wonderful blessings that they've been to us. Of course, there was one time where Stan tried to drown me, but I don't know that. Actually, he would have drowned me if he hadn't let go, but... He did let go, and I was glad for that. We were attempting some basketball in the pool at camp. A bunch of boys out there. So I thought, I'm pretty stout. I had the bright idea, well, I'll just go down under the water and grab one of Stan's legs and pull him up, and he'll flop over in the water. I think that didn't work. I grabbed, and then nothing happened. Except for this big paw came down and grabbed my head and just held me under the water. I guess when I stopped wiggling is when he let go. Anyway, we do appreciate the invitation. My subject tonight is joy beyond circumstance. Joy without regard to circumstances. Joy in the face of difficult circumstances. Now, we've had, Roberts mentioned, these folks that you all are praying for, and you know that that same story is multiplied all over our brotherhood, that people are hurting everywhere, that people are hurting up and down every street. And how do we deal with that? How do we get through this life having to face those challenging circumstances and still maintain an attitude of joy? Well, we can. We can. But only with the help of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. We're going to study tonight from the book of Philippians, but I want to start by causing you to remember a passage from chapter 4. Verse 10, Paul said, "But I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but lacked opportunity." Now just set those words in context. The Philippian church was a church that had helped Paul time and time again do his work all over the Mediterranean area. And so when he says, "Your care for me has flourished again," somebody had brought him some help to Rome, where he was under house arrest in his own hired house, Acts chapter 28 and verse 30. But don't miss it, he was imprisoned at that point. He was curtailed, his behavior was curtailed, and as long as he behaved himself and stayed there where the Roman government had placed him with a soldier there with him, he could be relatively free, but he was still imprisoned. He didn't have freedom. He couldn't leave that house. The way the Romans worked it in those days, they were smarter sometimes than we are. When they had somebody who'd been accused of a crime, that it was not a violent crime, they would go to him and say, okay, you're a prisoner of the Roman Empire now. And if you can find yourself a place to live, if you can hire a place to live and take care of your food and other requirements, plus the requirements that would be experienced by the guard that we're going to place with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can do that. So that's when Luke says that Paul dwelt in his own hired house in Acts 28:30. That's the situation he was in. That's the Roman imprisonment during which time the prison epistles were written, Philippians being one of them. So the Philippians evidently were supporting Paul in this. And I think Paul had his own money. His parents did. You don't always have access to your money in the ancient world. But the Philippians were helping him. So he says that in verse 10. Then verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I speak in regard to need, the New King James says. For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul was a person who was in some difficult circumstances, but he still maintained this positive, joyful attitude. The book of Philippians has a reference to the word joy or joyful or rejoice 10 times. But it's not one of these, it's not a book this happy-go-lucky, happy, happy, joy, joy in a material sense. It's a book about how you deal with the realities of this life in Christ and still maintain a joyful spirit, even though you're in a lot of trouble. Even though you maybe, like Paul, been beat half to death a number of times. Doesn't matter. His attitude was still one of joy. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. The Apostle Paul knew that there were some people who were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, and some were preaching Christ out of goodwill. I mean, there's some people in the preaching business even today that are just in the preaching business for what they can get out of it. And Paul said, well, that's the way it was back in his day, same way then, same way now. But what Paul rejoiced about was something spiritual, that the gospel was preached. Had a young lady come to me not too long ago, and she says, Bill, I've got a question for you. She says, I was baptized, I was 15, 16 years old, I knew what I was doing. But she said, the man that baptized me turned out to be a bad man. I didn't ask her how bad he was or what he did that made him bad, but she says, the man that baptized me, the preacher that baptized me, turned out to be a bad man. I said, it has nothing in the world to do with your spiritual life. You learned the truth and you obeyed it. That's all that matters. Jesus' blood touched you in that watery grave of baptism, not physically but spiritually. And your sins were remitted and washed away. That's all you think about. The person who did the baptizing, that's, you'd like for all the preachers that do the baptizing to end up being good people, but I know Stan and I have been in places and fellas jumped to the front of the line to baptize somebody, and they weren't, they were just doing it so they could, you know how it is, Robert, sometimes have a report. But that didn't change the spiritual status of the individual being baptized. And so Paul said, I'm rejoicing. And rejoicing, Paul, you're in prison. your freedom is curtailed, how can you be rejoicing? Well, the gospel's preached. Christ is preached. So that's the kind of book the book of Philippians is. But what I'd like for us to do is to look into the letter and look at some 4, 5, 6, depending upon our time, ways, I mean concrete ways within our own hearts and minds that we can live a life of joy without regard to the circumstances. Because, you know, you mentioned all these illnesses. You know, they're all that's coming our way. That's coming our way. You know, I've been blessed over the years with pretty reasonable health. And I've been thankful for that. And, you know, but I know one day the other shoe is going to fall. Something is going to happen. And that's the way with all of us. But the fact of the business is, and then you look at the disappointments that come in life. You ever had anybody disappoint you? You ever had a Christian disappoint you? You have somebody in your family hurt your feelings? You ever been the subject of gossip? You know, all of these things can happen. How do you maintain a sense of joy in the face of these challenges? Well, number one, understand life's primary truth. Chapter 1, Book of Philippians, verse 21. Chapter 1 and verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The primary thing about life, if we want to live it in joy all the time, is to be in Christ. To be a child of God in Christ, to be a younger brother to that elder brother, the Lord, to be heirs to the promise that was given to Abraham, to be in Christ. That's life's primary goal. That's life's primary truth. That's the main thing about life. Everything else kind of, you know, falls away. Everything, you know, other things are important. Man, I love my children. Do you love yours? I love my children. I got one grandbaby. She's excellent. Lucy, she's excellent. She can be a bit of a pill at times. Since she's not here, I'll say that. But the fact of the business is, I love family. Don't you love family? Man, I love being comfortable. Aren't you glad for the invention of Freon? Oh, boy. You imagine even being in here without air conditioning. We've got a group of 10 of our folks down in Guyana. Bartica, Stan's been there. They're meeting tonight in a room that I can guarantee is not as comfortable as this one. So I enjoy that sort of thing. I enjoy a good meal. A lot of things about life I enjoy, you enjoy, we enjoy, but the primary focus of life has to be our relationship to God and the fact that we're in Christ. If you drop down to verse 27 of the same chapter, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or at absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So how do we manifest? Somebody says, well, Bill, it's nice to say that the main thing about life is Christ. How do you... What does that really mean in concrete terms? Not in intellectual terms, not even in spiritual terms so much. It is spiritual. But in concrete terms, what does that mean? It means how you live. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of being a Christian. It's one thing, you know, people can say all day long, I'm Christian this, I'm Christian that, I'm Christian. But how do you live it? You got to live it. It's hard to live. People say, oh, no, it's nothing to it. Listen, if there's nothing to it, everybody be doing it, but everybody's not doing it. There's a lot to it. Being a child of God is something you wake up with every morning and you stay with all day long and you stay with it all through the night. You have to make your conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I tell you what, I falter in that. I don't always hold up under that. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get vengeful. Sometimes I say and think things that I shouldn't. But I know what I ought to be doing, don't you? And so what if I'm, in order to have a joyful life, I have to say, okay, I'm in Christ and I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. That's how I can have joy under difficult circumstances. Because, you know, if you're in Christ, what happens? What's the worst that can happen to you in this life? Somebody says it's death. It's not always the worst. Visit the nursing home. Be persecuted. There are other things worse than, but without regard to the details of the variations of difficulty we face in life, number one, primary focus, be in Christ and live in Christ. Number two, in order to be able to live this joyous life, even in the face of difficulty, get your mind right. As a man thinketh in his heart, he does. That's what we do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery, that means a thing to hold on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's one of my favorite passages in all of God's book. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can, you know, one of the benefits of becoming a Christian as a grown man like I did, you know, I met Ginger in my late 20s and obeyed the gospel thereafter. But one of the advantages of that is I remember how I used to think. Now, some of you are like me. You came into the Lord's church later in life, and you remember how you used to think. And all the trouble I used to get myself into was because I wasn't thinking right to start with. You know, people often say, you know, when they're in trouble, they say, well, I just didn't think. No, it's not a question of not thinking, because you always think about what you're going to do. But you might not think correctly, or as we say in Alabama, you might not think right. You might not think in a proper way about something. You know, I just didn't think. And I heard a lady, one of those terrible things that happens, you know, where they leave a child in a car. Well, I just didn't think I'd be gone that long. You did not think correctly. That was the problem. Child got sick because you didn't think correctly. Man says, well, I just didn't think I had that much to drink. You know, I had something to drink, but I didn't think I had that much to drink. No, you thought about it. You just wanted more than you should have had. Of course, how much should we have when it comes to using alcohol? Zero. You make yourself a teetotaler and don't touch alcohol, you'll find yourself with one more blessing in life. But have to have your mind right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you look at that passage and you read it again tonight, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. You'll see that his mind is characterized by three things. Service, he was a servant. Humility, he humbled himself. And obedience. Became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I get an opportunity to talk to a lot of the fellows that want to go into preaching. And I'm thankful to be around some of them. And I know they get tired of my song. My song is study as hard as you can study. Study as hard. Make yourself study hard. Serve everybody you meet. Be a servant. See, Jesus didn't have to study because he was the Word. But serve everybody you meet. You're everybody's servant. Obey the Lord, just like Jesus did. You're going to be working in ministry, whether you're just a member in a local congregation. Same thing goes for that category of individual. But lastly, I said, fellas, you got to be humble, because if you study hard and if you serve so that people love you, and if you get the reputation of being an obedient person, you know what could happen to you? You could get the big head. I'm pretty cool. I know that ain't going to happen to Ben, because his daddy ain't going to, he's going to squeeze him. Grab a hold of him. Ben's a good young man. I'm proud, so proud of Ben. But listen, have your mind right as a child of God. It helps you to have joy in all circumstances. Now look at chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. See, he's back to that theme. It's a theme that comes up time and time again. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So he's writing, he's getting ready to write something to them that's kind of challenging. And what he says is, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, the context that Paul's talking about here, he's talking about this group of preachers in the brotherhood at that time who went around teaching people that in order to become Christians, you had to become Jews first. And you, in order to be a faithful Christian, you had to keep the law of Moses. Paul called those individuals dogs, evil workers, the mutilation. He says, for we are the circumcision, the real circumcision, not a physical circumcision, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes through and he gives an outline of his own life. He said, if anybody would have confidence in the flesh, it could be me, but I don't. But in order to maintain joy, we got to watch out for bad dogs. Bad dogs can lead you astray. Now, trouble with bad dogs spiritually in the world of the religious teaching is that sometimes bad dogs don't look like bad dogs. Sometimes bad dogs look like the best old dog you ever did see. But they're not interested in biting you physically. They're interested in conquering you spiritually. That's the people that Paul was worried about here. Now, we don't have the same set of situations, circumstances to deal with that they did, but we do have bad dogs running about the world today teaching people things that simply are not so. And that when they do that, they rob folks of joy. Here's, you know, you can think of hundreds of examples, but an individual will come and take, for example, the things that you all are praying about here. This boy that you're talking about with the cancer. There are people out there who say, will you just come, let me, I'll pray over you, we'll cure that cancer. Well, now nobody gets well in this life that doesn't get well by the power of God. Everybody understands that. If you get well, it's because God healed you. But sometimes, because of the world we live in, The purpose of this world with its problems of illness and sickness and death and dying and the problem of pain, it's to remind us that this world is not our home. And we had better not think we're going to live through this life living on a bed of roses. It'll be a bed of thorns more likely, not the roses. You take a fellow like that and somebody comes along and says, well, listen, you know, you come to my preacher, we'll get together, we'll heal you. And then he doesn't get healed. But he's listened to the wrong voice. And his faith is forever ruined. Beware of dogs. Evil workers. They'll rob you of your joy. Verses 7 through 9. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. If you're reading from the old King James, what does it say? Count them as dung. Down in Guyana, in the out under the covered parts, not in the house, but out over the porches, under the porches. I looked down, first time I was down there, I looked down and said, man, somebody's come in here and poured concrete. And it wasn't concrete. It was dung that they had spread out and let cure. A lot of purposes for dung. What Paul's talking about here, he's using the expression, he says, I've looked at the material things of this life and I don't care about them. Now, obviously, Paul had to eat. He had to have a place to sleep. He had to have clothes to wear. He's not talking about being some sort of hermit-type person. What he's talking about is, I count these things but loss. I live at 1212 Gale Lane in an old brick house. I'm happy for it. Thrilled to death about it. Can't keep the trees off of it, but I'm happy for it. But the fact of the business is, when we look at our lives, if we wrap ourselves up in the material perspectives of our existence, we'll end up robbing our own selves of every bit of joy that we've ever had. If you get too much stuff, if your devotion is to your stuff instead of to the Lord or to the people in your life or to love, to faith, hope, and love, if your devotion's set in the wrong direction, so it's best to have his attitude here. Keep material things in perspective. Just realize it's just dung. Rubbish. Howard Lester was one of my elders. You always remind me of him. Down in LaGrange, he told a story about the fellow who walked out on his porch one day and he said, oh man, look at all I own. Barns, everything, got everything I need. Look at it. Howard said, 30 years later, another man walked out on the same porch and said, ah, look at what I own. So 15, 20 years later, another man walked out on that same porch. If you're going to be happy about something that's eternal in nature. Number five. I don't usually have 5 points, but this is a good book. Number five, have clear goals. If you want to have joy in life, have clear goals. Philippians 3:12, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep our goals in mind. Which way are we going? What are we trying to get to? We're trying to get to heaven. He says, well, you know, my goal, I want to have $600,000 in the bank so I can retire. Somebody said, $600,000, that's about what I need. Well, I learned a long time ago, I haven't got any $600,000, but I learned a long time ago that adequate money is better than inadequate money. Amen? It's better to have enough than to not have enough. Have you not noticed that over the years? But that can't be our primary goal in life. Because if it's our primary goal in life, we're going to miss the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where the joy is. That's where the joy is. You know, one day we're going to end up in the funeral home. One day we're going to end up in a place where there won't be any more places. And then what? Where's our joy going to be? Point number last is in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the most fascinating things in the book of Philippians. He talks about where our citizenship is. Now, those of you who have heard me repetitively, you know that I'm proud to be a citizen of the United States of America. And when I travel overseas, I'm very proud to have that little blue book. In the front of that little blue book, it says the State Department of the United States of America requests anybody who sees that passport to let the holder of that passport pass. That's what that book's about, letting you pass through the different places you go. And it's a request made by the government of the United States of America. I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I was born in Virginia, in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And I'm proud to be from Virginia. And I'm super proud to live in Alabama. And I'm glad I landed in Limestone County, Alabama. It's been a blessing to me all my life since I've been here. Thankful for it. Thankful to live in Athens. But my citizenship, my ultimate citizenship, is not here. It's in heaven. And it's interesting, the word here, the way this is constructed, our citizenship is in heaven. The way this is constructed, it's almost in a legalistic way. A Christian has their citizenship transferred from wherever they are on this earth to heaven's home. So in conclusion, let's look over at chapter 4 again, just about where we started. How do we maintain an attitude of joy in face of the challenges of this life? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Somebody says, Bill, that's crazy. Everybody worries. Oh, we all do. But when we think about it, now listen. When we think about it, when does our worry become sin? It becomes sin when we go beyond the understanding that God is going to take care of us. And that this life is not designed to be wonderful and sweet and pleasant all the way through. This life is designed to teach us we better be looking for a better place because this world is not our home. People die here. But when we get up there, there won't be anybody dying. Nobody dies. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And He'll answer every prayer just the way you want it. Is that what the passage says? No. He'll answer every prayer, but He'll answer it the way it needs to be answered. But what He does promise with every prayer is a peace that passes all understanding which will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's a peace that passes understanding? It's a peace that can't be explained in human terms. If you ever seen a Christian go through something, you say, how are they being so strong? It's because of this. It's because of Jesus Christ. They know that their calling and election is sure. They're relying on God. They know that what they're facing may not turn out well, but it won't make any difference in the final analysis. He goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to have joy in your life, think on the right things. If you want to rob yourself of joy, think jealously. Think greedily. Think avariciously. Think covetously. If you want to rob yourself of joy, think like that. But if you want to have joy, think like this. The things which you've learned, received, and heard and seen me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And then he says, not that I speak in respect to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everything and in all things I've learned to both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Will I have a moment and an invitation? Let's close it out right there. Just think about those five or six items. And we'll conclude here in just a moment. Thank you for your kind attention. Just to one last verse associated with the lesson that we studied here in the auditorium. It's Philippians 4:13, which I think we all probably have in our memories, at least those of us old enough do that kind of work. In the King James, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The New King James says, who strengthens me? A lot of times people read that and say, well, Bill, you know, I didn't get that done. I didn't get done what I wanted to do. I didn't get done what I thought I should be doing. How then, what does that verse really mean? Well, look at the verse before it. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What things, Paul? I can abound. I can be abased. I can be hungry. I can be full. I can be fine, or I can suffer need. Now, if they gave me the job of translating Philippians 4:13, I'd change it a little bit. Because that little word do there has more than one meaning. I can do all things. Now, normally we think about that means, well, I can do that. Can you pick me up at the airport? I can do that. Isn't that the way we usually think of it? Can you cut the grass tomorrow? I can do that. You know, can you preach Sunday? I can do that. Isn't that the way we usually use the word? But let me tell you something. That word has more in it than that. I learned this a long time ago from Brother Hugo McCord. Then after he said it one time, I went and looked it up. And the word do there can easily be translated endure. I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, doesn't that fit verse 12 a little better? You know, we can't leap tall buildings with a single bound, can we? We can't pay everybody's bills. Sometimes we can't even pay ours. But we can endure. Some of you have lost people you love very much. Folks that meant everything in the world to you. How do you get through something like that? Christ. That's it. No way you're going to make it without Him. We can endure anything in Christ. But outside of Christ, you got no hope. I mean, that's the way it is. Hope's in Christ. And if you don't have Him, we pray that you'd get Him. Because He's where you need to be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You have Christ when you're in Him. You're in Him when you're baptized into Him. Galatians 3:26 through 28. As Paul said, Romans 6, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. When you come up out of that watery grave, you're equipped to endure and to rejoice no matter what. If you need to respond to God's call, we pray you do so as together we stand and sing.